Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Graham Church and visitors. Isaiah said, comfort, comfort my people. When the Apostle Paul was referring to the coming of the Lord, he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The book of Hebrews says to us, let's consider how we may encourage one another to love and to good works. I invite you to take the word of God and turn with me to Mark chapter 4 as we talk this morning about the ultimate victory of God. Now, no question but that we live in a discouraging world. And I want us to this morning be encouraged with the ultimate victory of Christ. First, the memory verse that goes along with our study of the second biography of the Lord Jesus, the Gospel of Mark. Would you read with me together out loud Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, most of us know what it's like to be discouraged at times. Can you identify with this? I love this little guy. And, don't know what's feeling intimidating to him or he's worried about. But we've all been there, haven't we? And this morning, I want us to understand that Jesus said, though the kingdom seems to begin like a tiny little mustard seed, it's going to grow and grow and grow to be the greatest of trees, which even provides shelter for the creatures of this world. So, first of all, we look in Mark chapter 4, Jesus addressed the responsibility of Christians. I'm reading from Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, of course, this is a theme of the Lord Jesus, that God has made us to be light, to enlighten a dark world. He said, let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus reminds us of the serious reality, as he said in one other place, what is whispered in the ear will be shouted from the rooftops, that all things are open before the eyes of our holy God. And in reality, all will be revealed. Not just what people have seen, but motives of people. Jesus says, listen, have ears to hear and remember this. And then he said, there are those who receive and yet receive more. There are those who have the opportunity to receive but do not take and do not have more. He's referring not to this world but to eternity. Do you know that how you live on earth as a Christian makes a difference how you'll be rewarded in heaven? Everyone in heaven will be in bliss. There will be perfect comfort, perfection, and holy pleasure. But there are those who have sacrificed for Christ, those who have had ears to hear, been careful with that which they shared, were careful that the judgment that they used of others would be used of them. These are people to whom great reward comes. And Jesus taught that even in this life, those that would take advantage properly of the grace of God, the goodness of God, would continue to receive more of that grace and goodness. Now, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to talk to us about the kingdom, as I said, being like a little seed that will grow and grow and grow and prosper. So let's read the condensed version here, Mark 4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. All right, Jesus compares the kingdom in this analogy, that's what a parable is, one thing representing another, as seed, which by God's grace continues to grow, sometimes unobserved, sometimes seemingly in the midst of opposition, sometimes insignificantly, but the seed grows. Then the day comes when Christ, the great harvester, the great reaper, he will come and divide what Jesus called the wheat valuable and the tares useless. At one point, the disciples gave in to a temptation that's present to all of us to be judgmental. And they said, Jesus, they're not with our group. And Jesus said, look, if they're not against us, they're for us. They're our brothers and sisters that are not of our particular group. And he reminded them to make sure that they made a righteous judgment, but that they not be judgmental in their attitude. And then he said, it's like a farmer who has an enemy who sows weeds among his good crops, among the wheat. And he said, you can't go and separate them now, but when the great harvest comes, it will be obvious, and the profitable wheat will be separated from the counterfeit weeds or the tares. So it is with the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus then often explained his parables to those who had ears to hear. And so here's the key thought of this chapter, this example of the mustard seed. Now, let me just emphasize to you how little a mustard seed is. It's about as big as the period on the end of a sentence in your Bible. It's not very big. Jesus said the least of seeds that was common in that time. So we read from verse 30 to 34. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So again, the concept of the kingdom of God being likened unto this tiny seed, which has the potential to grow to the greatest of trees, at least in Israel, trees that actually provide for others shelter and protection, used, he said, like the birds of the air. And so in these lessons, Jesus continues to use parables, and he explained previously that those who have ears to hear will hear. Those who have eyes to see will see the lesson behind these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So as we continue to talk about the fact that we can be encouraged even in a discouraging world, and I'm going to give you some statistics in a few minutes on why the 21st century, with all its weaknesses in our Western world, with all its disappointments in our blessed country of America, why we are actually living in the greatest century of evangelism in the history of mankind. Why the gospel is going forth in strange ways to produce fruit that will result in the kingdom of God. I remind you that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. You and I will be used of the Lord in helping to spread the seed, representing the Word of God. But ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus. He said, I will. It's a sure thing. It's not a tentative thing. I will build, and he calls it my church. It is the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out people. And even the powers of hell shall not overcome, shall not prevail against it. Are you discouraged? Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. And even the powers of hell will not prevail against it. So then the Lord Jesus closes this session with his disciples with a living parable, the famous story of Jesus calming the storm. Now you understand that the Sea of Galilee, rather, about 17 miles or 7 miles wide, about 14 miles long. It's in a basin with high cliffs around it, at least on two-thirds of it. And when the heated winds would come down to the cooler waters of the lake, storms could really whip up on it. I was on a rather large tourist boat one time in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm whipped up, and I was a little afraid. These disciples were in a small fisherman's boat. These weren't large craft. They were skilled and experienced fishermen, but this storm was of such ferocity that they began to panic. Let's look at the story beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the boat, he took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, this was a dangerous storm, as I said, that was incredibly intimidating to even experienced fishermen. And when the scripture says they took him just as he was, it hints at the fact that he was exhausted. After long days of teaching and healing and providing for people, after days in which he could not get away from the crowds that wanted to follow him, he's exhausted. In his humanity, he is in every way just like we are, yet without sin. And he falls asleep. There usually was at the front of the boat someone who sat who wasn't actively engaged in the fishing. He was looking at where to go and directing things. He would sit on a little leather cushion. And Jesus is asleep with his head on the cushion. As in his humanity, he's exhausted. When the storm hits and he does not immediately seem to care, the disciples do what you and I tend to do. They freaketh out of. In the dark, when things are going badly, when we doubt, we're tempted to say, Master, don't you care? What a tough year and a half it's been for your church here at Graham. What a tough time some of you I know are going through right now. And the temptation of our heart is to say in the midst of a storm, where are you, Lord? Don't you care? And at this point, Jesus simply says, peace, be still. I like to listen to scripture in my car, and I've mentioned to you before, I have the dramatized version. And so in this passage, you can actually hear the storm in the background whipping. And then Jesus says, peace, be still. And you can just barely hear the lapping of the gentle, calm waters against the boat. And so he stills the storm. But the disciples still don't get who he is. Who is this? They say that even has power over nature. What a sad thing that before his resurrection, his own village misunderstood and rejected him. His own brothers and sisters did not get him. That his disciples that he'd been with at this point for a year didn't understand. And they're like, who is this? His reply, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Jesus said, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But we often are like the disciples. I've mentioned to you that in one African country, the seat of emotions was not the heart, but the liver. When the missionary came to translate in this local dialect the verse, let not your heart be troubled, it came out, do not quiver in your liver. I'm afraid among some of us there's lots of liver quivering going on. Jesus says, peace, be still. But the disciples still misunderstood. Now, the truth is, Jesus, in his biographies called the Gospels, demonstrates his power over everything. Here, as elsewhere, over nature. Often, as he heals the blind and the lame, and the mute and the sick, he demonstrates his power over disease. He demonstrated his power over hunger, over the evil one, the devil, and what 1 Corinthians calls the last enemy, death. Oh, death, come on, where's your sting? It's gone now because of the resurrection. Where's your victory, death? Because of the resurrection, it's taken away because Christ has power over all things. Now, I want us this morning, after we come to the Lord's table in communion, I want us to leave this service encouraged. I'm not blind to the fact that America is declining in our morality, our leadership, most important, our spirituality. But while our blessed country declines, the 21st century is proving to be the greatest time of growth of the kingdom as the seed is growing. Now, in the future, I'm going to give you some specific stories from some of these places. But let me just say to you that hundreds of thousands of people every year are coming to Christ in South America. They still need to be taught. They still need to be discipled. But evangelism is going wonderfully wild in South America. We've just had a gal from India living with us in Grand Rapids. God has saved several million people in just the last few years in India. Africa is seeing whole villages come to Christ. Whole villages come to Christ. The Jesus video, which is the Gospel of Luke, translated into the language, the dialect of over 200 different people groups. It's shown to a village. There's an invitation to respond to the good news, and people come to Christ. The proof of the pudding, discipleship going on afterward, baptism to follow, and getting in the Word. People crying out, give us the Word in our own dialect. Millions saved in Africa. Possibly the most encouraging and surprising work of God in growing the little seed is in mainland China. When Mao Zedong, the demonic communist leader, drove out the missionaries, attempted to burn every Bible in the country, it was then that the Christians began to witness to one another. Seemingly very small, seemingly like a little tiny seed in a plot of dirt, but it's been growing and growing. So that in the last 10 years, literally, get this now, I'm not exaggerating, tens of millions of people are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord in communist China. Amen. There are wonderful things happening. And Wes Tabor last week made quick reference to it, but didn't tell us some of the details. In the Middle East, Jewish people and Palestinian people are being saved. There's wonderful messianic Bible studies going on among the Israeli military, and stories of people even among the Palestinians being saved. Usually when we hear the word Iraq, we usually think of a country that in most of our life has always been oppositional to democracy and radical in its blind obedience to the Quran and against Jesus Christ. About 200 years ago, a young man inspired by William Carey's going to India and translating the Bible, he went to what then was called Persia, and he labored and labored to translate the Bible into their dialect. And nothing seemingly happened. After 100 years, there were a few dozen people that could be identified as Christians. And about 100 years ago, that translation got a bit updated, but it was outlawed in the country as being Western and as being Christian. And to look at the news, or what we could tell, seemingly nothing was happening, but people were reading that Bible. It had been smuggled in. They were listening on shortwave radio. And in the country of Iraq, people began to get saved in this last year through a combination of efforts of the Jesus video, of scripture that has been translated into the Iraqi old Persian language, and through visions and dreams, which are bona fide appearances of the Lord Jesus according to the scripture. Tens of thousands of Iraqi people are coming to Christ. There are wonderful books that have just come out on the church, and of all places, Iraq in the Middle East, and of so many people that are being saved. Let me give you some statistics. Another way to look at the worldwide triumph of the gospel. Now let's go back 200 plus years. In about 1800, only 1% of people that were Christians on planet Earth lived outside of North America and Western Europe. In other words, most evangelical, born-again people were in England, parts of Europe, and the United States. But 100 years later, in 1900, that 1% of people that were Christians outside of our culture had grown to 10%. 24 years ago, it had grown to 67% of people that are Christian. Not in America, but now because of what's happened in China, Africa, India, South America. Now, the vast majority of Christians live outside the United States of America. All of the 50 largest churches in the world are outside of the United States. Korea has several churches that are 100,000 people plus. They meet in small groups, medium-sized groups, in large groups. It's true in many of the major countries of the world where Christianity in the past has been outlawed. Now, before he died, Billy Graham said, "The greatest day of evangelism is future." What he was referring to is the potential power of God to use the internet. Because what's happening is people are watching the internet behind the iron curtain, the bamboo curtain. In North Korea, there have been sets smuggled in. In Cuba, we know that this has happened. In hardcore Muslim countries, there are places where people at 3 in the morning can turn on their TV set and watch via computer the gospel being presented. My former boss at Cornerstone University, Dr. Rex Rogers, he's head of a ministry called SAT-7. It stands for Satellite 7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, they are beaming the gospel via the internet into all of the countries that you hear are radically Muslim and anti-Christ. And this, in combination with messages that are being smuggled in with shortwave radio, has introduced tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands probably, to Christ. Now let me talk to you about something that you might initially be skeptical of, as I was when I heard of the movement 20 years ago, but now have begun to read a lot of trustworthy sources on the fact that God is appearing to people in visions and dreams. And what he's doing, let me give you one typical story. Here is a Muslim imam. He is the Muslim minister in that country. He prays, "Oh God," of course he's thinking he's praying to Allah, "Oh God, show me yourself." And God in his graciousness finds someone who has ears to hear, and he appears and says, "You need to go to the man who has the book." "The Quran?" "Oh no, the Holy Scriptures." "Go to the Jesus man in your community." And that imam goes and hears the gospel and believes the gospel, pours himself into the New Testament that he has in his own language. And then he goes back to his place of worship and begins to teach Jesus. Of course, that's not tolerated by his superiors, so he has to go underground, but to this day, still leading Bible studies and speaking to people. Oh, how many trustworthy stories there are of Jesus appearing to someone who's reading the Quran and says, "That reference, even in the Quran, is to me. For there are bits of truth in the midst of the lies in the Islamic book." And as they seek God, God gets to them scripture, sometimes in little bits, sometimes in a whole Bible, if it's been translated in their language. And through wonderful dreams and visions, people are coming to Christ in multitudes. The little seed that seemingly in our society has become so insignificant and of little power is growing a great tree around the world. It's called the kingdom of God. Now, ultimately, Christ will come to bring the kingdom in its fullness, for it is his kingdom. And I repeat, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The very powers of the devil will never, ever defeat it. Here's a quote I appreciate. "The idea that ours is a post-Christian age must be rejected as utterly false today has an excellent chance of becoming one of the greatest times of Christian history. The church is exciting when it ceases to be an audience of attenders at a ritual or visitors to a shrine and becomes the company of the committed. I love that phrase, the company of the committed. 200 years ago, Dr. J. Hudson Taylor went to mainland China, but he wasn't content to stay on the coast that had heard the gospel. As a medical missionary, he went interior China, hence forming China Inland Mission. And when he ran out of medical supplies, God did miracles of healing, and people came to Christ. J. Hudson Taylor spent his life there, and he said, "When I first came to this country, I heard the bells of temples that were from hell. And now I leave with the sound of praises to God in 500 congregations that had sprung up in the interior of China." Hudson Taylor's book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, I recommend that you read it. If you haven't, it will encourage you and bless you. Was written by his daughter-in-law. And she also wrote a poem about the fact that the waves of the sea are going to crash and try to destroy, and the waves of the sea are powerful, but they're nothing against the sea itself, the tide. And here's what she wrote. "On the far reef, the breakers recoil in shattered foam. Yet still the sea behind them urges its forces home. Its chant of triumph surges through all the thunderous din. The waves may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win." There's a second verse. "O mighty sea, your message in changing spray is cast. Within God's plan of progress, it matters not at last how wide the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win." I hope that if you came discouraged this morning, you will leave with the encouragement, God is still king. The kingdom is still growing. Like a little mustard seed planted, it in the course of God's time will become the mightiest of trees and provision of shelter to this old wicked world. Please be encouraged in the Lord.